Hi, Dan Sheridan here. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 17. Just a reminder, this is a very difficult book to follow. And I've said this before, we do not have all the information of what was going on in Corinth. We have to mine that out from the context, and sometimes we just have to guess, but you can kind of get the gist when you read through it a number of times. And that's why I encourage you probably to do that. Maybe sit down and read it through one sitting and then go back and look at the details. All right, we pick up in verse 17. Paul says, "When I therefore was thus minded," what was he minded to do? Well, in verses 12 through 16, Paul was planning to come visit them. We saw that in verses 15 and 16, but he didn't show up. And there were certain in Corinth that were taking advantage of that. Remember, in 1 Corinthians, the Corinthians were flying high. Then 2 Corinthians, something happened. Between 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul's letter had arrived to them, and it wrought in many people there. It convicted a lot of people to act. And as a result of that action, it brought some sufferings to many of them. And yet Paul didn't show up, as he had said at the end of 1 Corinthians 16. And so some took advantage of that, and they questioned the Apostle Paul. We're going to see that come out in the context. So when Paul says this, "When I was therefore thus minded, I used lightness." See, he might have been accused. Some were saying, well, Paul was just talking. His enemies probably used the fact that he didn't show up. You know, there are those who say, well, my word is my bond. In other words, people will, they'll say something and they'll do it no matter what. Well, sometimes that's not a good thing. We should allow the ability to reverse things sometimes because of better information. And Paul had said in 1 Corinthians 16 he was coming, but he didn't come. So was Paul not a man of his word? And the answer is no. The answer is that situations and circumstances dictated that he shouldn't follow through with his plans. So Paul says, "When I was therefore thus minded, did I use lightness, or the things that I purpose, do I purpose according to the flesh?" Well, what does he mean by that, according to the flesh? Well, he explains right here that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay. What's he saying here? In other words, Paul is saying, am I giving you double talk? Am I always saying one thing and meaning another? Well, that's not it at all. Paul says this, as God is true, verse 18, our word towards you was not yes and no. We weren't giving you double talk. We didn't give you alternate meanings. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed among you through us, through him primarily. And notice it's the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that was being proclaimed. That term is so important to understand. The term sonship, it's the Son in relation to God, the one who represents God. And that's who Jesus Christ is, the one who represents God. We talked about that in the Gospel of John. He is the Son in relation to God, the Son of God, and who was proclaimed among you through us, through me primarily, Paul is saying. And it's an official proclamation. This is not a pulpit sermon. This is not a sermon that Paul preached. I've said this many times, there's no preaching in the Bible. There's proclamations, and there are official proclamations. And so he says, that who was proclaimed among you by me, even by me, Silvanus, and Timothy, these are those who were associated with Paul, and so they had power as well, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God through us. And I think it's simply as Paul is saying here, look, my message is stable, even though my plans might change, because I proclaimed among you the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's what I proclaimed. And all the promises of God in him are yes. He is the fulfiller of all those promises. He's the one who's going to bring in that glorious kingdom promised by God. And unto him is the glory is esteemed to God through us. When we believe those promises, God gets the esteem. We're giving God the esteem when we believe the truths concerning the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the universal emperor, the one who is going to govern the world. And so Paul says, even though my plans might change, my message doesn't. And he goes on in verse 21 to say, now he which establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us in, is God, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So he's bringing them alongside himself in this epistle. In 1 Corinthians, he was pointing out many of their problems. Here he's encouraging them, bring them alongside. He goes, he that establishes us with you in Christ and hath anointed us as God. So we have established, anointed, sealed, and given the earnest. In verses 21 and 22, they were established and anointed for service. And this was special service. And this anointing here, I believe, this is Acts period, and this power was present. We remember in 1 Corinthians, they had all the gifts. These Jewish believers and some Gentiles among them had all the gifts. And they were sealed, and we see in Ephesians chapter 1, we're also sealed, and they have the earnest of the Spirit in their hearts. Now, he goes on to say in verse 23, moreover, and by the way, this earnest is it's a down payment of a future promise. It's a recognition of a fulfillment of a promise, and that promise, I think, is connected to what Paul had proclaimed when he says that the Son of God, Jesus Christ, which is proclaimed among you through us, he was proclaiming the Son of God in all his glories, the Son in relation to God, the one who's going to govern the world. And so these believers in Corinth have a position in that coming time, in that kingdom of God, and they've been sealed for it. And as we're going to see when we get to Ephesians, that we have been sealed as well for a place in God's future government. And then he says this in verse 23, moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. And Paul is basically calling God as a witness here because, again, there were those in Corinth who were questioning Paul. There was a group of people in there who were questioning Paul, and so Paul is using God as his witness here, that to spare you, I came not as yet to Corinth. Now think about this. They were saying, the detractors of Paul, look at Paul's not a man of his word, he's not coming. But Paul says, I have God as my witness. The reason I didn't come was to spare you. Now, why would he say that? There is no human being on earth alive today that can talk like this to you or to me. There is nobody with, quote, religious authority like this today who can spare people. This sparing, what does this mean? Paul says to spare you. To spare them in what way? And the answer is in using his apostolic authority. Romans 13. Paul wanted his first letter to do the job. And this is one of the characteristics of God's leaders. Remember, we've talked about this throughout our studies in the gospel, that the God's leaders are the most powerful men in human history. The apostles in the book of Acts were the most powerful men who ever lived. The powers that they had at their disposal were incredible. No human authority ever had that. And yet, unlike human authorities, they didn't use them to exercise dominion over others, to enslave others. They wanted to use their powers to build up, not to tear down. But Paul is saying there's a time when those powers have to be used, and they have to be used adversely. And the reason why he didn't come to Corinth is because he didn't want to use his apostolic authority. And in some cases, like with Peter and Ananias and Sapphira, it meant the death penalty. And he says, verse 24, not for that we have dominion over your faith. Now note that. Even though he had apostolic power, he said, I don't have dominion over your faith. But we are helpers of your joy, for by faith you stand. In other words, faith can never be forced, even in apostolic times. But behaviors can, and actions can. And Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians 1 that he has this power, and these Corinthians needed to correct it. They had to correct the problems that they had because Paul had the ability and the authority to use power to deal with them for their straying away as they were in 1 Corinthians. However, having said that, it was by faith they stood. Paul said, I am a fellow helper of your joy. It's by faith you stand. In other words, he wanted to encourage them to deal with the matters on their own and get back to sanity by going back to the faith and dumping all that stuff that they were dealing with in 1 Corinthians, all the garbage that had infiltrated them, which we covered when we studied 1 Corinthians. And then Paul continues here in chapter 2, but I determined this with myself. This is what he made a decision, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. In other words, he didn't want to come using Romans 13 power. Again, as I said before, God's leaders don't like power. They have it, but they want to use it only when necessary, unlike human powers, unlike human authorities who use their positions in government to enrich themselves and dominate others. The Apostle Paul was just the opposite, and so was Peter and the rest of them. And he says, here's why. For if I make you sorry, who is he then that makes me glad but the same which is made sorry by me? So in other words, he'd come there, and he would cause problems among them because they weren't right, to use that phrase, they weren't right with God, and Paul had to deal with them, and that would mean if he had to deal with them, he would be upset about it, and so would they, so there'd be no one to comfort him, because he didn't like to do this. Think about the Apostle Paul here. He did not like to bring this authority adversely. And he says, I wrote the same unto you. So Paul wrote his first letter to them, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice. That's why he wrote. He wanted that first letter to work. He wanted his letter to do the job, to let them work it out for themselves. He didn't want his presence to be associated with judgment. And then he says in verse 3, speaking very positively here, I have confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. We're all believers, he's saying. We want the same thing. I know you do. So let's fix it. And notice verse 4, for out of much affliction and anguish, notice the word much. Much affliction and much anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears. Much affliction, much anguish, many tears. This was a serious thing. These Corinthians weren't just, you know, slipping here and there. They were getting involved in idolatry in 1 Corinthians. And so that's why Paul took this so seriously. And he says, not that you should be grieved, he says, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly to you. So, as many as he loved, he rebuked, to use the language of Revelation. But if any have caused grief, Paul says, he has not grieved me, but in part, that he may not overcharge you all. Very difficult language here. It says, sufficient is such a man that is this punishment which is inflicted of the many. I think the many is the part who stood with Paul in verse 5 there. So that contrary-wise, you ought to rather show grace to him and encourage him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I encourage you that you would confirm your love toward him. So they had dealt with, and it's probably the man in 1 Corinthians 5, who was engaged in that idolatrous practice with his father's wife. That was back in 1 Corinthians 5. You know, I'm not going to rehash that. You can look it up on your own. I'll go back and listen to the recording on it. So that's probably what it's referring to here, that they dealt with him eventually. And now that they've dealt with him, Paul is saying, now encourage him, show grace to him. And he says, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you be obedient in all these things. All things here, all these things. It's referring to what's in context here. Paul wrote that letter to him, that he can prove them whether they'll be obedient in all these things that he wrote unto them. This is, again, referring to his apostolic authority. And he goes, then he says in verse 10, to whom you show grace in this thing, I also show grace. For if I forgive anything, to whom I forgive, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ. And Paul's saying this again as an apostle. He's saying it in the person of Christ. Paul represented Jesus Christ as his commissioned one. He that received Paul received Christ. It's cut and dry there because he was an official delegate. He was a representative of Jesus Christ because he had apostolic authority. And he says, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Well, in the context here, the devices are, in 1 Corinthians, they had the idolatry going on and they didn't deal with it. So that's one extreme. And now in 2 Corinthians, they listened, Paul, they got the letter from Paul, they dealt with the idolatry. And they were in danger of going the other extreme of not forgiving him. So there were two extremes here. It's either overlooking the idolatry or, after dealing with it, going too far in the punishment so as not to forgive him. And so that seems to be devices of the evil one here. There was satanic activity going on because idolatry was involved. And now he goes on in verse 12. He says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to proclaim Christ's gospel, and a door was opened unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus my brother. But taking leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So Paul was waiting for news from Corinth, from Titus, to find out how the Corinthians were doing. Paul brings this up here in 2 Corinthians 2:12-13 to continue to show them, to demonstrate to them that the reason why he didn't show up, as he promised in 1 Corinthians 16, because he wanted his first letter to work. He wanted them to work these things out for himself. Also, it was going to be a warning to those who are questioning Paul that his power was present there, that these Corinthians were obedient to Paul, had allegiance to him. And then he says in verse 14, verses 14 to 17, I'll say this right now, I think it's one of the most misquoted and misinterpreted passages in Scripture. Now, I'm going to say something here that might sound a little over the top, but I'm going to say it because I mean it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 17 is not truth for today. What Paul is about to say are the results of a divinely commissioned man in his work. This is not talking about our work, you and me today. When Paul says, now thanks be to God, verse 14, which always causes me to triumph in Christ. Every time Paul proclaimed the word, it was the pure word with signs following. Paul does that, and he's speaking of himself here. It is the royal we. And that royal we is used at times to be a little gentler, but he's talking about himself. Now, thanks be to God, which always causes me to triumph in Christ, because everywhere Paul went, he proclaimed the pure word of God with the signs following. And then it says, and makes manifest the savor of his knowledge through me in every place. Now, notice always triumphing, and then in every place the savor is brought forth. And he says, for I am unto God a sweet savor of Christ among them that are being saved or coming to full health, and among them that are losing out, that saved and perish. This is not referring to the quote heathen versus the saved believers. The context, once again, in this passage, is among believers. Those who were healthy believers and obeying the Scriptures, and those who were losing out because they were being unfaithful to the Scriptures. To the one, Paul says, we are a savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. Now, I want you to notice that. It's fish or cut bait when it came to a divinely commissioned man and his message. God was calling through the Apostle Paul, and they had to take it or leave it. And this is no reference to today. You and I cannot walk up to somebody and say, we are a savor of Christ, you believe me, or else. If you don't believe my message, we're a savor of death unto you. And I know people like to quote that. But that's not what it's referring to here. Paul was referring to himself in his apostolic authority. When Paul went, and remember that he went to the Jew first, who were a covenant people already. So the savor of death unto death, or the savor of life unto life, had to do with whether you're going to receive God's latest information or not. And let me prove to you that Jesus is the Messiah, and I'm going to show you the miracles to prove it. And they had to accept that. It was fish or cut bait. But you and I today, when we deal with people, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I talk to somebody about God, they may not understand it. Do I say, okay, well, since you don't understand it, I become a savor of death unto you. You're just an unbeliever. That's why you don't understand it. No, we go over it again. We go over it and over it. We never give up on people. God is long-suffering. The heavens are silent today. God is manifesting unlimited grace today. And we go over things over and over again. And so we can never say fish or cut bait. We take time. And Paul says, and who is sufficient for these things? Well, what things? Having this particular ministry that Paul had. And he says, "For I am not as many." Who are the many? Well, the Pharisees and folks like that who were in it for the buck. He goes, "For I am not as many who corrupt the word of God." That word corrupt means to treat as for personal profit. He didn't use the word of God for personal profit. He didn't make merchandise out of it. And everyone who's listening to the sound of my voice knows exactly what that means. We don't even have to comment on it. It's so obvious. He says, "But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Now, I want you to think about these words for a moment. Paul here is speaking as an apostle. This is not a common man statement. Nobody today can quote these words and apply it to himself. Paul spoke as out of sincerity. Now, we can apply that, of course. Everyone should be sincere. But when it says, as of God, he's speaking as a commissioned one. Elijah the prophet stood up. If you go to 1 Kings 17, verse 1, he says, "As the Lord God liveth before whom I stand." Elijah was God's commissioned one to go to Ahab there and say those words. And Paul was a commissioned one, and he could say, "Thus saith the Lord," and give the exact message God wanted them to hear, and it was fish or cut bait. Paul is saying, "As of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." When Paul spoke, he spoke God's very words. And you and I today have to go to the translations and study and learn and so forth. So it's a different time. So that's what Paul is saying here in 2 Corinthians verses 14 to 17. All right, we're going to stop there. We're going to pick up in chapter 3 in our next lesson. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.